Welcome to Grace Church and its teaching ministry. This experience right now is not Grace Church. But in the meantime, when we can't physically be with each other, God has still commanded us, His church, to do church with each other. We can encourage one another, phone calls, emails, letters, pass-bys with maybe a honk on your horn. We can love one another. We can bear one another's burdens. We can pray for one another. We can serve one another. So, in the meantime, as we long for the day when we will once again be able to meet together with our brothers and sisters of the Lord, I'm going to ask you to turn to Exodus chapter 2, and we're going to continue our study of the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 2, beginning with verse 11. But before we start, I want you to do a little bit of review in your own mind. You can put this on pause and listen to the first three sermons in the book of Exodus. They're online. But to remind you, sermon number one was an overview, but then sermon number two was, when life is good, remember God's promises. God does indeed bless us, like He had Israel in Egypt because of Joseph, and God blesses us here in this world, but these blessings are not to motivate us or to spur us on to love this world, but to love a world to come, love something better. And just like in the case of Israel, God wanted them to long for the land that He had promised their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Second sermon, when life is rough, remember God's promises. God uses the circumstances of our life, sometimes intended for evil by others, He uses them for our good and His glory. In the case of Exodus, He turns away, or He turns what Pharaoh planned for evil, for the destruction of the people, and God actually used it to multiply the people. Remember Romans 8:28 says, "For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to His purpose." Today's sermon, the fourth, would be entitled, if you want to give it a title, is When Life is Rough, God Remembers His Promises. God, by His Spirit, is reminding the new generation of Jews as they stand on the border of the Jordan River by the words of Moses what life looked like in Egypt for their ancestors. They've already been out of Egypt for 40 years. Most of their parents, or all of their parents, had died in the desert one by one because they failed to believe in God. They failed to put their trust and hope in God, the one who had delivered them. He is reminded, Moses, the Holy Spirit, is reminding this new generation that they were once slaves of the mightiest nation in the world. And they had been slaves for a long time. At least 80 years that we know of, probably double that. They had been slaves, 80 years cruelly treated by their Egyptian taskmasters. And Moses wants them to know that God did the delivering. God delivered them with His mighty acts and wondrous power. And He's reminding them that we're going to cross this Jordan River. We're finally going to go into the promised land. And I want you, above all things, to put your hope in God. Your hope should not reside in a man, me, Moses. It should not reside in my successor, Joshua. It shouldn't reside in any prophet, judge, priest, or king. Your hope is in God. God wants this new generation to know, and He wants us to know as well, that God rescues His people from Egypt, from slavery, from the enemies in the promised land, and ultimately God will rescue His people from sin through the death, burial, and resurrection of His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our ultimate rescuer. And that's who Exodus, that's who Moses points to. Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 to 25. Will you follow along with me in your Bibles as I read this portion of God's Word? Verse 11 says, "One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. And he said to the man in the wrong, 'Why do you strike your companion?' He answered, 'Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?' Then Moses was afraid and thought, 'Surely this thing is known.' When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well." Now, the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. The shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and saved them and watered their flock. When they came home to their father Reuel, he said, 'How is it that you have come home so soon today?' They said, 'An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and even drew water for us and watered the flock.' He said to his daughters, 'Then where is he? Why have you left the man? Call him that he may eat bread.' And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah. She gave birth to a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, 'I have been a sojourner in a foreign land.' During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew." So let's begin unpacking this section of God's Word. Moses is telling a story. It might at times appear to be his story, or it might at times even appear to be Israel's story. But ultimately, Moses is telling us God's story that he was instructed to write down for our benefit and for the benefit of his original hearers, the people of Israel. And he wrote it down over the course of his lifetime. Paul tells us that Moses wrote it down for our instruction so that we could have hope. And Jesus tells his disciples about the Pentateuch, or the law of Moses, that it was written, and it ultimately has to do with Christ. There are references to Christ. Not every single detail, but the overall redemptive plan of the gospel, of the story of God rescuing men, is found in the pages of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, all the Old Testament. And so today, the storyline of the text will show us, ultimately, that our hope is in God, and life eternal, rescuing, deliverance comes only through Christ. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your Word. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will lead us to Christ, that he will accomplish his work in our humble, submissive hearts, and that he will not only enable us to understand, he will empower us to apply it for our good and for your glory. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen. One day, when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on his brothers, and he saw an Egyptian beating an Hebrew, one of his people. See that? One day. John Searle today in our deacons meeting and said, one day is like 1,000 years in the presence of the Lord, and it is. Well, this one day in Moses' life actually ended up being 40 years. 40 years had transpired from verse 10 to verse 11. 40 years from his birth to this one day that he leaves the palace. Am I making this up? No. Go with me to Acts chapter 7. Some of you aren't even 40 years old. 40 years is a long time. But Acts chapter 7, 23 tells us Stephen is talking. He's talking to the high priest in the Sanhedrin. They've questioned his faith in relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he recounts the history of Israel, and he comes to this point in his story of Israel, and he says that Moses was indeed 40 years old. Verse 23, when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel. There's no written record that we have of the first 40 years of his life, save his birth. In the first subsequent years where his mother nurses him and the Pharaoh's daughter adopts him. Except for one additional detail that Exodus doesn't tell us about. Still in Acts chapter 7, let me read to you a couple of verses that tell us a little bit about what Moses did for the first 40 years of his life. Acts chapter 7, verses 21 and 22. Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds. So Moses was brought up as an Egyptian, the adopted son of the daughter of the Pharaoh. But Moses here, as he's writing this account, emphasizes to us in verse 11, one thing. Although he was raised in an Egyptian home, his heart, he identified as a Jew, as a Hebrew, two times that he says that in verse 11. He went out to his people. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. What's Moses telling us? Moses is telling us in this verse that Moses made a conscious choice at the age of 40 to identify himself with the people of God. The book of Hebrews also gives us a little bit of insight into the life of Moses that Exodus doesn't. Hebrews tells us that it wasn't just a casual stroll out to the work site that day by Moses. Most likely he had been out of the palace many, many times before his 40th birthday. And most likely he had seen what was going on in his nation and the mistreatment of the Jews. But when he was 40 years old, he made a conscious decision to identify himself with the people of God. This is what it says. This is what Hebrews says. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasure of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to an reward. Israel had not seen God work the way he had worked in the lives of Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac. We have no recorded conversations of God with his people. We don't even have any reference to God in the first couple chapters of Exodus. The only reference to God, except for verse 23 and 24 of Exodus chapter 2, is a couple verses in Exodus chapter 1 when it refers to the midwives and their fear of God. They feared God more than they feared Pharaoh. So what's going on here? Moses, like I've said, chose to identify himself by faith, Hebrews text tells us that, at the age of 40, he's going to identify with the hard life of the Jew, of the Hebrew. Remember, This is one of the pharaohs, 80 years, 40 years earlier, that had made an edict. He says, make their lives miserable. The point being that they'll be so miserable that you might even kill some of them. You might kill the people of God by your unfair, unjust treatment of them. And Moses, instead of that comfy life that he enjoyed in the palace, decides to leave the palace and associate and identify with the people of Israel. And you're going to see this. The Holy Spirit is going to do this in your mind, even as I'm speaking. You're going to see a lot of parallels between Moses and the life of Christ. Did Christ leave the comforts of a location to come down and identify with another race? Yes, he did. Philippians chapter 2. Now, it took Moses 40 years to come to that decision to identify himself with the people of God. But when he came to that decision, it was done in faith. And what informed Moses that choosing to be mistreated with the people of God, or to be mistreated for the sake of Christ, was better than enjoying the treasures of Egypt? Hebrews tells us he did it because he was looking for the reward. I suggest that the reward that Moses was ultimately looking for at the time of his coming out at age 40, that didn't sound very good, but is him identifying with the Israelites, the long run, that reward was the person of Jesus Christ. Hebrews says that. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. And I'm not sure how that all works out, but Moses was aware of an ultimate deliverer in the person of God's Messiah. But in the short run, I believe Moses was also looking for the reward of a promised land, the promise that God had first made to Abraham and subsequently repeated to his son Jacob, Isaac and Jacob. This is the reward, I believe, in the short run that Moses is looking for. To Moses, having all of God's people in the promised land, not Egypt, was far better to him than being a rich kid in the house of his adopted grandfather, the Pharaoh of Egypt. By faith, Moses believes that God could use his past to rescue the nation and lead them to that reward. I don't think it's a coincidence that Genesis ends with the story of Joseph and Exodus begins with the story of Joseph. Two chapters in the five-chapter book of the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, the first one ends with Joseph, the second one begins with Joseph. I believe those stories about Joseph led to Moses' faith. Moses most likely was thinking, because he probably had a record of Joseph's story, he was thinking, look how God used the events of the life of Joseph to bring about the salvation of my people. Look how God worked in such a way that he put Joseph second in command to the Pharaoh, and look how God used Joseph. Moses believed that God would use him to rescue the people of Israel, much like he had used Joseph. That's not speculative thinking on my part. Go with me to Acts chapter 7, 24 and 25. They say, you just pull things out of the air, Pastor Ken? Heaven forbid. Acts chapter 7, verses 24 and 25. This is what Stephen says in his sermon to the Sanhedrin. And seeing one of them being wronged, about the story that we just read about, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. He supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand. But they did not understand. Moses understood by faith that God had given salvation to the Israelites by his own hand. How that happened, we don't know. But perhaps Moses, at the beginning of Israel's story, God's story of redeeming Israel, perhaps he has the same faith that Mordecai had at the end of God's story of redemption in the Old Testament. Remember that story? God had placed Esther as the queen of this wicked nation. And through the conniving of Haman, the king had issued a decree to kill all the Jewish people. And God had sovereignly, providentially placed Esther in an ideal position to influence the heart and the mind of the king. And Mordecai said this to Esther. He said, For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise from the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish, and who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. God had put Joseph, prior to Moses, in a place of authority so that by his hand, Israel could be saved. He did that after Moses with Esther and with Daniel and other men and women in the Old Testament. Moses believes that God has chosen him to deliver the people of Israel. So Moses resolved to be a deliverer of his people that day, that one day. Now, he probably hadn't formulated a plan. Of course, his knowledge was limited, but he says, I'm going to identify. And if he had formulated a plan, it certainly didn't look like the one that actually happened. He saw an Egyptian beating up one of his own people. Most likely, like I said, this probably wasn't the first time that Moses had seen an Egyptian beat up a Jew. But this is probably the first time that he saw it with perspective that these are my people and God has chosen me to be their deliverer. He looked around. Could mean that he was looking for someone else to step in and help that Jewish person. Could mean that. Not seeing anybody, he took matters into his own hands. Could mean that he was already thinking, I'm going to kill this guy because of what he's doing to my people. And so he's looking around for witnesses. But whatever reason, he doesn't see what possibly would impede this action on his part. And he ends up killing the man. He concluded that killing this one Egyptian perhaps would put into play a snowball that would ultimately lead into all the Egyptians dying by his hand. In his finite understanding of how God carries out his plan, he probably figured that in one day he could accomplish what God had been doing for centuries. So he kills the Egyptian and he hides his body in the sand. But it's pretty easy to be a deliverer when you know you have a place to lay your head at the end of the day. And that's what the text implies, is that after that he went home to his nice comfy bed and his rather soft my pillow. I don't know if they had my pillows. And pretty easy to be a deliverer when you have a place guaranteed in the palace. He might have been, as he laid down to sleep, he might have been feeling pretty good. Hey, my deliverer role is going just like I imagined. I knocked off an Egyptian and no one knows about it. I do that a few million times, and hey, we can be out of here. So, the next verse says, when he went out the next day, implication, he was back where he started from in the palace, two Hebrews were struggling together. And he said to the man in the wrong, why do you strike your companion? And he goes out again. This time he sees two Hebrews, his own people, they're fighting. And he supposes that his brothers would understand that God was giving him salvation by his hand. That's what Acts tells us. But they didn't understand. He tries to act as a mediator. The day before, he had tried to act as a deliverer, and he was successful at delivering one Hebrew from one Egyptian. Today, he's going to try to mediate between two Hebrews. How does it go? Well, the text tells us. It didn't go very good, did he? And they said, who made you prince and judge over us? I would think the emphasis is on us. Although Moses had identified himself the day prior as a Hebrew, according to the New Testament book of Hebrews, the Hebrews still thought of Moses as an Egyptian. Isn't that what he says? Who made you prince and judge over us? They don't recognize Moses as being one of them. They recognize Moses as being the prince. And he was probably had a position in the Egyptian political system because of all of his education and his power in words as a judge or a lawyer. And so they're saying, why is this your business? Go back doing what you're supposed to do. Be a prince, be a judge among the Egyptians. Leave us alone. And then he adds fuel to the fire and he says, well, you're going to kill me like you killed the Egyptian yesterday? Is that how you're going to resolve this? Is that how you're going to be a mediator between us? That's not what Moses had anticipated, is it? Interesting that God will eventually, in Moses' life, prepare him and lead him to a point where he will ultimately be a deliverer and a mediator between God and the Jewish people. But not yet. And that should start your minds already working and looking towards Christ, who is ultimately our deliverer and mediator. The text tells us that Moses is now afraid because he didn't do a very good job of covering up his crime, which leads me to think that perhaps he was looking around for help. Maybe there was a foreman that could step in and stop this beating by the Egyptian, but he didn't see anybody. He wasn't concerned about the Jews that were watching him. He was just looking for another Egyptian that could help him, but since he didn't find anybody, he killed the Egyptian himself. Word gets back to Pharaoh that Moses had indeed killed an Egyptian, and Pharaoh wants to what? Kill Moses. Pharaoh wants him dead. He puts out a bolo. Wanted. Dead or alive signs all over the place. Moses looks at the situation with his limited knowledge and sees only one option. Run! Now he knew something about the character and the power of God. He knew the stories in Genesis of God had delivered his people, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and others from various trials and tribulations, had delivered his people actually from death itself. He could have stayed. God could have worked through his staying in Egypt, but Moses sees only one option. I've got to get out of here. With his own eyes, with his own wisdom, he flees, and he flees, the text tells us, to Midian. Maybe 20 days. And he crosses the Red Sea. He crosses a desert. The desert that will be his home for the next 80 years. He crosses another body of water, and he comes to Midian. These are, would it surprise you, distant relatives of the people of Israel? The Midianites are descendants also of Abraham. Abraham, after his wife Sarah died, married another woman. Her name was Keturah. She had four sons. Her fourth son, his name was Midian. He was the father of the Midian nation. And they were nomads. They lived in the desert, far away from Egypt. But they were distant relatives of Moses. God is in the details here, even in Moses' flight from Egypt. Moses seems to have blown it. He's on the run. But God preserves him. God saves him. God delivers Moses. Pharaoh's evil plan to kill Moses failed at his birth, and now it fails once again when he's 40 years old. God is in control. And Moses, when he gets to Midian, he sits down by a well. Hence my pause as I was reading the text. I wasn't being disrespectful. Most likely he was sitting there and he was resting. And as he's resting there at the well, behold, seven young women, well, the text doesn't say young, but they probably were, come to the well to water their sheep. They draw the water, put it in the troughs, and like had happened many, many other times, as soon as that work is done, the hard work is done, shepherds, male shepherds come in and drive them away and use all their hard work to water their own sheep. So Moses in Midian finds something that he could not find in Egypt. When he had delivered the Hebrew from the Egyptian, no appreciation. And when he delivers the daughters of this Hebrew, of this Midian priest, Reuel, we find out later his name is Jethro, there is sincere gratitude and thanksgiving for the life of Moses. Moses finds appreciation in the land of Midian. His own people, the Hebrews, rejected him. But the Midianites received him. And if your mind's working like mine works, you're already thinking, oh boy, don't I know of some other character in the Bible whose own people rejected him? You do. That person would be the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 1 says he came to his own, but his own received him not. Appears from this text that God is going to use this time in Midian to prepare Moses to be a deliverer, not the deliverer, a mediator, not the mediator, and a judge for the people of Israel. So Moses decides, after this warm reception, to live in the land of Midian. He's offered a meal by the dad. But Midian, the text tells us, never becomes his home. Even after marrying a Midianite woman, Zipporah, even after having a son. How do I know that? Well, look at the son's name. The text tells us what the son's name is. It's Gershom. Moses is still focused on the reward, still focused on a land that is yet to be his, the promised land. Midian never became his home because the son's name means I have been a sojourner. I've been a wanderer. I've been in an exile in a foreign land, and I don't think he's just talking about his time in Midian. He's talking about his time in Egypt as well. That wasn't his land. That was the Egyptian land. That wasn't his people's land. That was the Egyptians' land. Moses' heart was in the promised land. He identifies with his own people while in Egypt at the beginning of this story. at the beginning of this stage of his life, and near the end of this stage of his life, he identifies once again with the people of God and the land that God had given them. And that process takes another 40 years. 40 years that Moses stayed in Midian. That would be a long time to get comfortable in a place. But it's not his home. Verse 23, which I believe is the key to this whole text. It's what the Holy Spirit wants to teach his people. Back then and now, today. He's teaching his people and he's teaching us about the purposes and the promises and the character of God. The Holy Spirit will, in these next three verses, compare and contrast the hopeless efforts of Moses, a man, with the sure and certain way of our ultimate deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 23, during those many days, the king of Egypt died. And the people of Israel groaned of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. During these many days, verse 23 starts, like I said before, it's 40 years. How do we know? Acts chapter 7, just go there. 40 years. 40 years for Moses to identify with the people of God, 40 years in Midian, and now the Pharaoh dies. You ever notice that God isn't in a hurry? He's not in a rush. It's good for us to remember from time to time. 40 years of time brought no relief to the people in Egypt. The text tells us that. 40 years earlier, Moses had tried to bring relief to the people of Israel. No relief. The Pharaoh dies. Perhaps the people are thinking, you know, our hope is maybe this king will die and we'll get a new king and he'll be a good king and he'll treat us well. The king dies. No hope. They're still be treated unfairly as slaves. And the people groaned, the Bible says, because of their slavery and cried out for help. They cried out for rescue, for deliverance from their slavery. This isn't the first time they've cried out. The text tells us in Deuteronomy that they cried out from the very beginning. Notice in this text that up to this point, the main character in the story is Moses. He's referred to over and over and over again. God is sort of left out of the picture. We know he's in the background. He's directing. But Moses is the focal point. But in verses 20, these last three verses, Moses is out of the picture. And who comes to the forefront? In the midst of their hopelessness, Moses can't deliver them. Only God can. Their only hope is in God. And Moses wants this new generation, as they walk into the promised land, that our only hope is in the God of Scripture. It's not the men that God uses, it's God. And that would be good for us to remember now. Our hope is ultimately in God, not some edict from the government, not some guidelines from the government, but our hope is in God. Deliverance for the people of Israel, relief from bondage, must come from God. And Moses is making a point of it by keeping himself out of the text. Now he'll come back into the text. You want to understand how God uses Moses as one of the many deliverers of the people of Israel, but not the ultimate deliverer. That would be the Lord Jesus Christ. God, the text tells us, hears their groaning. The idea is he's here, he's hearing it, and now he's ready to act in their behalf. He's always been acting, but now he's going to actually end up delivering them. God remembers, the text tells us, his covenant. And because he remembers his covenant, that's not that God forgot his covenant. God doesn't have a bad memory. But God is now ready to act upon his covenant. His covenant refers to that covenant, that promise he made to himself in front of Abraham, that Abraham's descendants would become a great nation. They would receive a land and God would bless them. God remembers his covenant. God is ready to act, not because of their slavery, but because of his promise to deliver them from slavery. God sees the people. That's what the Bible says. He sees, and now he's ready to act. God knows. God's knowledge is absolute, and he's ready to act. If you look at the story closely, these acts of God, this hearing, this remembering, this seeing and knowing, can all be verbs to describe to some extent what Moses was experiencing in the first part of the chapter. And Moses always came up short. His seeing, his remembering, his hearing, his knowing was so finite compared to God. He acted all right, but it was futile in regards to the rescuing of men. God is now going to act in Exodus. God will deliver them from slavery to the Egyptians. And he will indeed use Moses. But God is going to use a better mediator to provide us from a greater enemy than the Egyptians. God will use Moses as a deliverer. God will use Moses as a judge. God will use Moses as a mediator. But God is ready to act. And God's inaction over the course of perhaps centuries does not mean God wasn't on the throne. God's inaction is not equal to indifference. God is working. God's timetable is not Israel's timetable. And we would do well to remember that God's timetable is not our timetable. In the rest of the book of Exodus, God is going to record for us how the people of Israel are witnesses, firsthand witnesses of God's glory on display through his wondrous deeds and miraculous acts in their deliverance. I'm sure the Holy Spirit has already begun to apply some of this to your lives. We're going to spend just a short brief time now trying to apply. You saw some of the similarities between Moses and the ultimate Messiah, the ultimate deliverer, the ultimate rescuer, the ultimate mediator, the ultimate judge. But I want to encourage you this morning that just like Israel's only hope going into the promised land was God himself, our only hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read to you one passage from Hebrews chapter 2. You might want to go there. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 to 18. Hebrews would be a good book to read this week. As you read along in the book of Exodus, go back and forth. The similarities are amazing. They're not amazing. They're divine, orchestrated by God. Verse 14 of Hebrews 2. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things. They're talking about Christ here, not Moses. That through death he might destroy the one who has power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Christ, our ultimate deliverer, left the throne room of heaven, made himself a man, became himself a man, and submitted himself to death on the cross, not for his sins, but for yours and mine, and all those who place their hope and trust in the finished work of Christ on the cross will be rescued, not from Egypt, but from their sin and Satan himself. God still hears. God still sees. God still knows. And God still remembers his promises. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this account of Moses. He was not a very good deliverer, not a very good rescuer. And Lord, remind us that we aren't as well. We can't save ourselves. We can't save anybody else. Our only hope is in Christ Jesus, the ultimate deliverer, the ultimate judge, the ultimate mediator between God and man. Lord, fill our hearts with praise. And this I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Before you go, don't turn me off. Once again, up in the corner there on your right side, I believe, there's a link there. There's some songs that I think would assist you in your continued worship of Christ our Savior on this special day. Lord bless you. We miss you. We pray for you. If you need anything, give us a call. God bless.